Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. Beginning in verse 1, take a look here and read, the first three verses. Just read those. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now I realize that this is an Old Testament book. However, it's very prophetical in nature. If you have a marker, leave it here in this place, and then turn over to Isaiah 61. Isaiah chapter 61. And keep in mind what was written in that third verse where it talks about that he shall be like a tree planted by the water and so forth. In Isaiah 61, as we begin reading this, you're going to recognize these words as being specifically relative to Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 61 verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to build up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. So you can see a definite connection between this third verse and the third verse over there in Psalms. Now turn back over there in Psalm chapter 1. We saw over there in Isaiah, simply put, Isaiah 61 verses 1 through 3, part of what that's talking about is people who accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And there's a comparison made there. They'll be, the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. And the Bible talks about in the New Testament how that we have been made the righteousness of God. And so symbolism is used here in reference to a tree. And in Psalm chapter 1, verse 3, it says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Well, again, this is prophetical, and it's talking about us, the body of Christ. Says we'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. In Isaiah, it talked about how that we'll be the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Here it says we'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Now, where it talks about the rivers of water, without going into a whole lot of other scriptures and so forth, this literally is talking about us drawing our life, if you will, from the Lord. Simple way to put it. It talks in Revelation about, river of living water flowing, from the throne of God and so on and so forth. So the imagery is this. There is a river that is flowing, and this river is full of life. And if I am a tree that is planted by that river, I sink my roots down into the ground, literally to the source of that life. And I draw from that life. And as I draw from that life, at that point, look what he says is going to happen. I'll bring forth fruit in season. My leaf won't wither. And whatever I do shall prosper. So again, there's some imagery here. The imagery is of a tree. The leaves not withering. Well, you know what happens in the fall. The leaves begin to dry up, begin to wither a little bit. They fall, and all this other. Well, he says this isn't going to happen. In other words, you are going to continue to draw life. And you're going to continue to have leaves. And he also says you're going to bear fruit in season, which means that you're going to continue. In the Bible it talks about in Revelation there are trees that bear fruit, all year round, so to speak. Well, here it's talking about us bearing fruit. Now, you know that in the literal sense, he's not talking about fruit in the way that we would think of fruit, apples and oranges and things like that. I mean, he is talking spiritual fruit, if you will. And one way to look at that, not the only way, but one way to look at that is the fruit of the Spirit over there in Galatians chapter 5, love, joy, peace, etc., and so forth. So in other words, as I'm drawing life from the source of life, Jesus, then I'm going to bear from my spirit. Because what happens when a tree draws life? As a tree draws life, water from the ground, that water is on the inside. See, you can go up to a tree and you can touch a tree and you're not going to get wet. But there's water on the inside of that tree. And that water is circulating throughout that tree. It's just like the human body. You have blood, all right? Well, it's circulating throughout your body. Well, the water contains all the nutrients and the oxygen, things like that. It's going through this tree, and there's a constant source of life flowing on the inside. And the result is, in the natural analogy, always going to have leaves, you're always going to bear fruit. Now, the end of this third verse says, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now, this word prosper, it's not simply a money word. It is an everything word. Whatever you do is going to prosper. If it's a money thing, it'll prosper. If it's a ministry thing, it's going to prosper. If it's, you know, whatever it would be, he's talking about that everything you do is going to prosper. Now, there are a lot of people in the body of Christ who really buy into Mark chapter 11. Remember where Jesus was talking about, you know, have faith in God, you know, believe in your heart, don't doubt, you can speak to the mountain will move, whatever you say you're going to get. Okay, now that's, you know, a paraphrase. So there are a lot of people that really believe that, and they should. You know, we ought to, since those are the words of the Lord. So therefore we know, based upon Scripture, that if we believe in our heart, we don't doubt, that we can have what we say. So you have a lot of Christians who are confessing things that they believe, that they are believing for. And they say, well, I'm not doubting, I am believing. And they confess, they begin to confess and speak and confess and speak and confess. However, a lot of times Christians are confessing things that God doesn't want you to confess. Now, I'm not even going to talk about, you remember I shared the story with you once before about the lady that stood up in a church, you know, prayer request, would you all join, you know, be in agreement with me that God would kill my husband because, you know, he's hindering me spiritually. It's like, lady, the husband's not the problem. You know, the problem is you. Anyway, you can confess things like that and believe it in your heart. That's not what we're talking about, okay? We're not talking about believing and confessing for bad things, stupid things, foolish things. What we're talking about tonight would be believing and confessing things that absolutely seem to be exactly what you should be believing for and confessing. Now, let's just use a general example in this. Let's say that somebody, you know, they're praying and you know, they love God. There is no question about this at all. They love God. And their desire is to do everything that God wants them to do. They avoid sin. They are faithful in church. They give. I mean, in other words, everything that they can possibly think of that a Christian should do, they do. They're not fanatical. They're not way out there in left field on some of these things. You know, they're well-rounded, I guess, is a way to put it. So they're not flaky. And they really believe that, you know, God has a call on their life, just like all Christians should believe. So they want to fulfill this call. And they begin to, on the inside, they begin to believe that their call is that of evangelist. And so they begin pursuing that calling. They go to their pastor, they sit down, they talk about, you know, pastor, I believe God has called me to be an evangelist. And, you know, talk, pray, so on and so forth. Well, anyway, this person begins pursuing that calling. And the pastor allows the person to minister in their church. And, you know, good services and so on and so forth. Well, this person begins praying about that calling because they have a heart to fulfill what God's called them to do. They want to do it. They are willing to lay down anything, everything, make whatever changes are necessary to fulfill what God has called them to do. So they're confessing, you know, oh, Father, in the name of Jesus, I'm just believing for the, you know, all of the finances and whatever else it takes for me to fulfill my calling as an evangelist. And not only that, Father, but, you know, I am just confessing that doors are going to open. You know, the Bible talks about a man's gift will, you know, make room for him and that the doors will open, that no, God will open the door that no man can shut. No, you know, and they're confessing the word. They're speaking the word. They're confessing these things. All and on it goes. But as good as they are, in the pulpit. It's like nothing seems to happen. Their ministry really isn't going anywhere. They're kind of frustrated. They're not really sure what's going on here. So, you know, they pray some more and on, and they keep confessing. And they grab a hold of this one right here, where it says, you know, if you don't sit, stand, or walk around the wrong people, and that if you meditate in the law, now again, prophetically speaking, that's talking, in essence, Romans 8, chapter 2, where it talks about the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, made me free from the law of sin and death. Not, this is not, because of its prophetic nature, it's not talking about Ten Commandment, Law of Moses, that kind of thing. It's talking about, really, meditate on who you are in Christ, is the way to put it. So you're, he's doing this, and he's in the Word, and so on, and he gets to that last part there in verse 3, where it says, whatever you do is going to prosper. But yet, he's not seeing a whole lot of prospering here. And he's starting to get kind of frustrated. He's not really sure what to do. Because as far as he knows, he is doing everything exactly the way he's supposed to do it. Well, then one day, there's a knock on his front door. Knock, knock, knock. He goes to the front door and he opens it and he looks and there stands this big 8-foot angel. I mean, halo, wings, I mean, harp. You know, I mean, this big angel, just glowing, brighter than the sun. And, you know, he's trying to look at this angel. He's like, oh, I can't believe this. You know, a visitation from the Lord. Hallelujah. I mean, I don't care if he did send his angel. Somebody from heaven has paid me a visit. Glory to God. And I know what's going to happen. He's going to come in and we're going to sit down and talk, and he's going to start giving me information about, you know, my evangelistic ministry and show me some things to do and where I'm going and just the, oh, this is, come on in, angel. Come on in, angel. Have a seat. You want some coffee? You want a donut? What do you want? Just let's talk here. The angel says, I can't stand. You know, got his sword drawn. I cannot stay. The Lord, however, has sent me to tell you, you are not an evangelist. And pew, he's gone. He's thinking, that had to be the devil. Because the Bible talks about a messenger of light, you know, and all this other. And so, he's not sure what to make of this, except because he has been spending time with the Lord, the moment that angel speaks that, something in here kind of says, that's right. The little something in there kind of bears witness. Now he's not mad at God, but he's kind of like, crying out loud. If I'm not an evangelist, what am I? He's a knock on the door, knock, knock, knock. He goes and opens the door, and there's that angel again. He says, oh, I forgot to tell you, you are to be a pastor. And pew, he's gone. Now he knows why all of his confessions haven't been producing the way he thought they were to produce. It's because he has been trying to apply God's promises to something God is not doing. And he starts thinking about all the wasted time. I mean, it's been 3 years now since he started down the evangelistic trail. Now he realizes he's not supposed to have been an evangelist. He's supposed to be a pastor. So he spends a lot more time in prayer, goes back to his pastor, talks about it, and the pastor kind of looks at him and he says, well, you know, I really wasn't so sure about this evangelist thing, but I could see that you were so tunnel-visioned on being an evangelist that no matter what I said, it would make any difference. Do you remember those times we sat and talked about this? And I said, now, you're sure you prayed this out? You're sure about this? And you said, oh, yeah, oh, yeah, oh, yeah. Well, I was suspecting all along that you were called to be a pastor. But you were so convinced it was the other, you would not have received from me what I was telling you. See, sometimes pastors have to let things like that ride because some folks are just so focused on one thing. And it isn't that they want to be wrong before God. They honestly believe they're right before God. And we're not talking about sin issues here. That sometimes pastors, you know, you can see this. And this happened, you know, more than once with me here. I mean, I've seen things and it's like, I know I can't say anything. I know I can't. Because it could be interpreted as me trying to pour water on the fires of enthusiasm, me hindering somebody's calling, me trying to hold them back, and so on and so forth. And that can create more problems than the other. So, you know, you kind of just have to sometimes sit back and let folks make some mistakes. Let me tell you what, that's not easy sometimes, especially when you know what they could be doing that would produce the right kind of results. And it's so hard because you know they're going to make mistakes, you know this thing's going to come back and bite them in the backside somewhere along the line, some way, somehow. And you have to just, you know, you have to sit back and watch it happen. That's not easy. But anyway, what I'm getting at is, if you are making all the right confessions, it doesn't mean you're going to get all the results. Because if your confessions are directed at something that God's not called you to do, then you're confessing in vain. And oh, by the way, Satan would be more than happy to try to do anything he could to create these opportunities that you think are answers from the Lord. And what will happen is your emotions will cloud over your spiritual sensitivity and tell you, this is God, this is God, this is God. But on the inside, your spirit is not bearing witness with this thing at all. And the Holy Spirit is not bearing witness with it at all. But you kind of, you know, push it down a little bit or don't even recognize it because you're so convinced this must be of God. And time goes on, and then you find out, well, oops, I guess maybe it, hopefully you find out, oops, I guess maybe this wasn't of God. People confess the word, and now let me lay another disclaimer here. We're not talking about people that, you know, like they're confessing, but they really don't believe. Let me give you an example. You don't have to respond to this, but the presidential election, how many of you were starting to get a little sweaty when the results, you know, toward the end of the night, starting to get a little, oh God, come on, God, what are you doing up there, God? Look at this, God. Just do something. Starting to get a little, you know, uneasy. Well, let me ask you, why were you uneasy? What were your prayers and confessions before the election? And how much did you believe them? That's just one example. There are so many others that we could give. A lot of times we confess and we believe, we think. But in reality, it's like we're not really sure. And that's all part of growing spiritually. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Build yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. That's where you begin. That is how you deal with these issues, you know, of the doubt. Anyhow, people begin to confess things about themselves or ministry, whatever it would be, and turns out that maybe they're not called to do what they're confessing. Well, this brings up a really interesting question. How do you know? If I am confessing for this thing over here, how do I know if that thing over there is right? Okay? Anybody wondered about things like that? Okay, an example. I'm confessing and believing God for a building and property, for the ministry. This building and property is so perfectly ready that literally if the title were transferred into our hands tonight, the only thing that would be needed would be to get everybody directions and have the seats and the sound system in the room we would use for the sanctuary. Because all the classrooms are set up. Oh, we'd have to take maybe some of the baby beds. But the room for the nursery is already set up. I mean, everything is ready to go. It is that perfect. It is that clean. It is that modernized. It is that up to date. Literally, unlock the door, walk in, and have service. Now,
but what if that's not the building God wants you to have?
Well, I used to buy into this thing of you have to find the exact something, and that's the only thing you can confess. But I've reevaluated that, and here's why. Let me ask you a question. How much property would God want owned by the kingdom? So then what's the problem with me confessing for this building and property? Think about it. Right next door to it is a bar. Used to be a bowling alley. They're only using half the building. Why not get that too? I mean, if it's a bar, all you have to do is go in, clean a little bit, you know, air it out a little bit, and what do you have? Perfect youth center. Tables, chairs, place for serving food, a stage, everything's ready to go. You see what I'm saying? But on the other hand, when it comes to knowing what God wants you to do, in other words, God, I want you to open the doors of Africa to me. Why? Why should He do that? Has He called you to go to Africa? See, I can remember a time in my life where, you know, I would hear these guys talk about, well, I went to this country and preached, and bazillions got saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, went to this country and preached, and millions got healed. You know, I'm hearing these, you know, exaggerated stories, but, and I'm thinking, wow, that would be so cool, go over and, you know, and do these things and come back and have these glowing testimonies and all. But then I started thinking about it, why? Why do I want to do that? So I can come back and have glowing testimonies to impress people so maybe they'll give more into my offerings? Why do I want to do that? You know what? I reined myself in, and I'm to the point now to where I honestly don't care if I ever set foot in another country to preach the gospel. I will go if the Lord tells me to go, but I'm not going to sit around and pray and confess, God, send me to this country and send me, oh God, let me go over here, and oh God, let me go over there, because if it's not what God wants me to do, I am wasting my breath confessing this thing. But let's get back to the question, how do you know? How do you know what it is that God wants you to do? Well, you know what? You guys know the answer. You really do. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Just look at, start off at verse 26. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to your desires. According to the will of God. Now, I've shared this before, these kinds of things. So we're just coming at it. You know, a circle is 360 degrees. So that means you could go from the outer edge of the circle to the center of the circle, really from 360 different directions. Okay? Well, tonight is direction 223. When you pray in the Spirit, one of the things that the Spirit, Holy Spirit's going to pray about, you know, working with you in that time of prayer, is what God has called you to do and what God wants you to do. And as you begin to spend that time praying in tongues, He's going to be in. Literally, what you're doing is you're causing yourself to become more sensitive to the voice of the Lord. You're causing yourself to become more aware of when He speaks and when He doesn't speak. So as you begin to pray in the Spirit, what you're doing is you're letting the Holy Spirit work in you and begin to condition your spirit. Anybody here ever play, you know, like baseball or softball? You know when you go out and you buy a new mitt? That thing is stiff, and I mean it. you know, you couldn't catch a cold with that thing. It's just stiff. And so usually what you do is you get like some conditioning oil or balm or something. You rub it in and you rub it in. And I remember what I used to do. I would take my glove and I would take a ball and put it right where I wanted the pocket to be. Not necessarily where the pocket came from the manufacturer, but I put it in there exactly how I wanted it to form. Then I'd, you know, close that glove over it good and tight and pull my hand out. Then I'd wrap rope around it and tie that rope really tight so that ball was exactly where I wanted that pocket to be. Soak it in water overnight. Then take it out, let it dry, and then rub it down with oil, and that pocket was there forever. And once the ball got in, the ball never got out. I mean, pop, it's like it sucked it right in. I conditioned the glove for the purpose intended. When everybody is first born again, they're like a brand new ball glove. You know, maybe they catch the ball, maybe they don't. In other words, maybe they catch God's direction, maybe they don't. And you need this conditioning. Well, you know, oil is used sometimes as an analogy for the Holy Spirit or the anointing of the Holy Spirit, okay? So carrying that analogy further, as we pray in tongues, we are conditioning our born-again spirit to be able to clearly and understandably receive whatever it is the Holy Spirit is delivering to us relative to what we're called to do, what we're supposed to do. So we begin to pray in tongues, and we begin to become more and more sensitive to what God is saying to us. And as we begin to hear His words, He begins giving to us direction, what we're supposed to do, what we're called to do. I begin to find out that I'm not called to be an evangelist. I'm not called to be an apostle. I'm not called to be a pastor. I'm called to governments. That's what I'm supposed to do. And even though governments in the eyes of the world is not necessarily the glamour position in the body of Christ, nevertheless, that's what I am called to do. And so the more that I pray in the Spirit, the more then the Holy Spirit, since I now know what I'm called to do, the Holy Spirit begins working in me, helping me to develop into the fullness of that calling. But at the same time, I now know how to take God's word and begin confessing it over myself and over my ministry. And when I begin to do that, that's when I start seeing results. That's when I start seeing changes come. Where he talks about there in Psalm chapter 1, where he talks about in his law does he meditate both day and night. Well, think of it this way. In the Word of God, you meditate. You spend time praying in the Spirit. And what happens is, on the inside of you, you now begin, because you're understanding this better, you're hearing the Lord, you're understanding the calling and so on and so forth, you now are drawing life from the Lord, and the life that you are drawing is life for the call, life for the purpose. You say, well, isn't life life? Well, it is, yes, that is true. But now you understand how these things are supposed to be applied, and you understand how these things are supposed to operate in your life. And as you begin to pray in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is working in you to get you in a position for promotion by God. And so now when you're confessing, I thank you, Father, that you call me into, you know, governments, whatever, and I say that, you know, as you have said in your word, we have the mind of Christ, and therefore I say that I operate by the mind of Christ. You said, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not. So therefore, Father, I'm asking you this day for the wisdom that I need this day to operate in this area of governments. And may that wisdom manifest itself in such a way that Father, I'm so sensitive to your word and your direction of what you want me to do. Now, on a smaller scale, this same principle holds true for just about anything that you do. For example, Father, right now, I'm working as a plumber. And I know that you called me to be an evangelist. And I know the day is coming. Well, I will be full-time in ministry. I know that much this far. However, Father, until that day comes, I am asking for wisdom in the area of being a plumber. Help me, Father, to be able to fix the pipes when I go into people's homes or whatever. You understand what I'm saying? No matter what your occupation is, the same principle applies to that occupation. See? What's it say there in Psalm? Whatever you do will prosper. See? So it would be foolish for me to confess being an attorney when I'm not. But I can confess God's word relative to what I'm doing now, relative to what I'm called to do. And I know that His word is going to begin to operate in such a way, whatever I do is going to prosper. Remember it talks in there how that faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Well, when it talks in Psalm chapter 1 about how meditate in His law day and night, in His law doth he meditate, so on and so forth, and the end result of that, everything you do is going to prosper. Well, when we equate the word law with the word, or with, you know, scripture, in His word doth he meditate. Well, what's happening as you do that day and night? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. Meditate day and night. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. As that begins to happen, your spiritual thinking becomes more and more clear, and you understand the things that God is doing in your life. You understand what is happening. You understand, and I'm not trying to paint the image that you get to the point to where you understand the cause and effect reasons of every single minute moment, event, and detail that takes place in your life. I guess, theoretically speaking, you could. But what I'm saying is, you begin to get a better grasp of who you are and what you're supposed to be doing. And that's why, once again, praying in the Spirit is so absolutely vital to this. You know, some folks probably think that I go overboard on emphasizing praying in tongues. But I know what it's done for me. And I know the changes that it's made in me. And I know that wherever I am right now in my walk with God, this level, ministry, everything, I know that I can, you know, trace all of this back to praying in tongues. I know that I can trace it back. It's not just a matter of acknowledging a call. It's doing something that enables God to work in me to help better equip me for that call. And literally, for living as Christ would have me live. It helps, as you well know, it'll help you in the area of your doctrine. If your doctrine's messed up, what if you're trying to apply wrong doctrine to the right call? Something's not going to work. And it's like taking the square peg and trying to force it into the round hole. You're going to be forcing the square peg of your doctrine into the round hole of your calling. And, you know, you might force it in there, but there's going to be some damage along the way. And you might think, aha, it fit. Success. And God's saying, no, that is not a fit. So therefore, we know that when it comes to doctrine, praying in the Spirit helps. I never get tired of hearing about praying in the Spirit. And I hope you don't either. Because honestly, that is the key to going from where you are to where you need to be. You say, well, I thought fasting was involved in worship, and I thought, you know, the meditation in the Word. It is. All of those things are. But praying in tongues is the one thing that you can do 365 days a year. You cannot fast 365 days a year. But praying in tongues is something you can do. And let's face it, we all go through those emotional things where we don't even want to read our Bible. Yeah, I know, I'm the only one that's honest here tonight, but we all go through it, don't we? And just all kinds of stuff. Praying in tongues is the one thing that you can pretty much do all the time, just about, you know, anywhere. And the more that you do it, the more the will of God is going to be confirmed in you, and not only confirmed in you, but understood by you. So then as you begin making confessions and taking God's word like we're supposed to do and confessing His word over whatever it is, those confessions then start to produce the results, start to bear the fruit, and you start prospering in those things. You know, it's amazing to me. Well, no, it's really not amazing, but there's so many people in the body of Christ, ministers, pastors, evangelists, and on and on. They have very big ministries, very big churches, and so forth, and you know they don't believe in praying in tongues. Or even if they are filled with the Holy Spirit, and know that you can pray in tongues, they don't. I mean, you just, because they never teach about it. They never say anything about it. So what happens? You sit back and you look and you say, well, what, you know, what's going on over here? It looks like God's blessing them more than He is me, or what I'm doing, or my calling, or whatever. But I know, I've listened to the tapes, I've read the books, I've, you know, whatever. And I know that so much of this stuff that goes on, you know, they love the Lord, they're born again, and all that, but so much of this stuff is just not right. And I just am having a hard time reconciling why it looks like God is extending more favor there than He is over here. Well, you cannot let that get you down. Because if you are doing what you are supposed to do, if you are spending that time with the Lord, especially praying in the Spirit, the results that you get are going to be the right results. No matter how big or how small, they are going to be the right results. That in itself, hopefully, is going to be a consolation to you. Because even if somebody else's evangelistic ministry just becomes huge and they have, you know, a monster-sized building for their offices and all that, and you know, you never end up with anything like that. If you keep praying in the Spirit, what's going to happen? God's will is going to be manifested as long as you're open to do what He tells you to do, okay? But you understand what I'm saying. You keep praying in the Spirit, and you're going to end up walking where He wants you to walk. Regardless of what the results seem like on the outside, the spiritual results are going to be what God wants. That's why you cannot lose when you pray in the Spirit. You absolutely cannot lose. And again, the more that He reveals and the more that you understand, the more then that your confessions, what you're speaking over your ministry, your calling, your life, whatever it would be, will line up with His will. Think of it this way. What you're supposed to confess over, relative to you, is the round hole. When you speak God's word, relative to that round hole, God's word comes out as a round peg and fits right in there. But if you speak God's word relative to what He's not called you to do, it comes out as a triangular or square or octagonal. Or you see what I'm saying? You're trying to make it fit where it's not supposed to fit. The Holy Ghost can help straighten all that out. Once again, the moral of the story is pray in the Spirit. Pray in tongues. The ultimate success story. Pray in tongues. Hallelujah.